It's been 3 weeks since we started with walking worthy of our calling, and today is part three. At 4:15 this morning, I was up early, and I heard the Lord just really clearly speak to my heart that I was to pray this prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and understand that this prayer was not just for the church at Ephesus, it's for every church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at this hour, it is the prayer for Chippewa Valley Bible Church. We have put a cross on the land. And so, Father, we come this morning and we stand beneath the shadow of your cross, Lord Jesus. And, Father, I pray right now, before I even pray this prayer, I pray for every heart, every mind, every soul in this room right now. Lord, I know there are those that are going through illness. I know there are those that are going through the illness of a loved one. I know that there are those that are going through trials and troubles and difficulties. But Lord, the one thing I do know is that you are the answer in every situation. There's nothing that you don't know about us. You know our deepest sorrows. You know our greatest joys. You know everything. And so I join now with Paul as he prayed this. And I bow my knees before you, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church in Roxbury by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. One of the things that Paul does constantly in his epistles is that he never brings you to the application without first having given you the doctrine. And every one of his letters, this proves to be true. In Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about doctrine. And you can't go into the work, into the living out the gospel, unless you know the doctrine. And not only know it, but you have taken it to heart. And so we saw in part two a few weeks ago that here in chapter four, he begins with a practice of these doctrines. And I want to read the first three verses here and briefly comment on them as a form of review. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I remind us that Paul is in chains. He's in prison. He's writing this letter. He has not mentioned to them until the end of his letter that he's in prison, that he's in chains. And when he does, what he says to them is, please pray for me that I might be bold, that I might have courage to preach the gospel in prison. But when he says beseech there, that means I urge you. And we saw that that word paraclete means to actually come alongside. It's not like Paul is preaching to them. He's in his heart, in his mind, in his whole being. He is coming alongside of them in spirit so that he might urge them on, that he might then say to them, I want you to walk according to the walk of your calling with which you were called. And then we saw 3 weeks ago with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, and we spent the entire message on that we need to come and we need to be patient with one another. How many of you are aware that God has been patient with you this week? How many of you are aware that God's been patient with you all of your life before Christ and after Christ? And it's with gentleness, humility. And we come to the third one, which I'm going to dwell on for a bit this morning, and that's bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. One of the things that we really need to understand here is that, and I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones who says this, he says, you can have knowledge, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't practice that knowledge is of no good to you. On the other hand, you can practice, you can do all kinds of things, you can experience all kinds of things, but if you're not in the Word, then you're in trouble as well. And unfortunately in the church today, that's the case. There, I believe the American church more than any other church in this world has more knowledge than we know what to do with. You know, Paul said, I came to you, I didn't preach to you with eloquent words, I came to you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, that's why that cross on the land did something to my heart, because it says we are all about the cross of Jesus. We're all about being born again. We're all about the new life in Christ. You know, it's very interesting because we can understand this in the natural, can't we? And I'll pick on Jeff for this one. He's a doctor. Now, he could have gone to medical school and he could have learned everything there is to learn about medicine, but if he doesn't practice the medicine, what good does that do to the rest of the world? You can take anything. If you're operating that backhoe out there, now I don't know if you read a book on how to do that. But you have knowledge of how to do it. Right? And that's the thing. We need to really understand that when we can have knowledge, but if we don't put it to practice, it doesn't work well. Most likely, it will be dormant. We won't be effective for the kingdom of God. And on the other hand, if we just practice and we ignore the word. And I want to say something, because it might have been misunderstood. Last week, Rabbi Peter, he said, you need to stop reading your Bible. And all of a sudden, some of you got alarmed, right? Did any of you get alarmed? You don't remember that. That's good. Keep reading your Bible, Mary. But what he was saying is, if you're reading your Bible, if you're filling your head with knowledge and there's no outward outpouring of that word in the world that you live in, what good does it do? That's what he was saying. So we really need to understand that it's important to have knowledge, but it's a knowledge of Christ working in us and through us. There are those who are heavy on experiences and light on doctrine, and those that are heavy on doctrine and light on experience. Can I say that again? There are those that are heavy on experiences and light on doctrine, and there are those who are heavy on doctrine and light on experience, and neither one of them does a lot of good in the kingdom of God. Excuse me. See, neither one of these is a right position or a right formula for walking worthy according to the calling with which we've been called. The only way to walk according or walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called is to know the one who has called us. But you see, it's not only to know him, to know about him, it's not only to know who he is, but it's to know what he does. Are you aware today of what he has done in your life? What he does every morning when you get up out of bed? As you go to work, as you are out in the world, what does he do? Well, we're going to mention some of those things in a moment. Listen to me carefully. It's not enough to say, we so easily say, you ever do something for somebody and you just don't, you say, well, it's not me, it's Christ in me. Anybody do that? Well, that's true, isn't it? But it sort of negates the fact that we have a responsibility in this. It's so easy to say, oh, it's Christ in me. When we have a responsibility to respond what he has called us to do. And that's why Paul begins the second half, this practical part of his letter, with the word therefore, because it's the balance of knowledge and practice. You ever have a day where you're unbalanced? We've experienced that in the natural, don't we? It's a terrible feeling. Some of you have gone through that. What do they call that? Vertigo? It's like spiritual vertigo, right? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me because Paul writes this wonderful little letter to Titus. And turn there with me, if you will, right before Hebrews. After Timothy. And turn to chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. I want to read it straight through, and then we'll just go back and look at some of the responsibilities that you and I have. Everybody have a Bible today? The Bible's going to be your outline all morning, all right? I don't give you if you need a Bible, there are more Bibles back in the thing back there. Titus chapter 2, beginning at the 11th verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There's the doctrine. All right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, there's the doctrine again, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, in this one sentence here, writing this to Titus, he gives us the doctrine. He talks about redemption, justification, sanctification. I don't know if glorification in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you know that he's coming again? And are you looking forward to that? Now here's the responsibility part. Look at what it says there in verse 12. Teaching us that we're not to do, no, he says denying. What does it mean to deny something? Anybody? Resist it. Don't have it be, I deny this to be in my life. I do not want this in my life. Responsibility. Okay? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now we know that Christ in us, his Holy Spirit, his Word in us allows us to do that. But do we always live it? We should live it. That's our responsibility, to live that life of Christ in us. Looking for the blessed hope. How many of you look forward to your vacations? Especially if you're going somewhere where you love going. But we are to be looking forward. I'm going to tell you the best thing for you when you're having a bad day is to look forward to that great day when you will be in his presence for all eternity. I don't know about you, but that lifts me out of the doldrums at times, doesn't it? Looking forward, that's an action, that's a responsibility that we have. Verse 14, the doctrine, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, there's the sanctification part, his own special people. And we are to be what? Zealous. What does that mean, to be zealous? On fire. Right? Fanatical. Anybody else? Passionate. There's a whole bunch of them, aren't there? Excited. Willing. Available. Ready. Armed. When you are zealous for something, man, that means you're going to give it your all. That's a responsibility that you and I have. All right? Are you with me? But all of this is to bear or carry a responsibility on our part. There it is, denying, should live, looking for, zealous for good works. You remember that night when Jesus was with his disciples, the night that he was betrayed, and before they took the Last Supper, Jesus did something that was really incredibly beautiful. He took off his outer robe, he wrapped himself in a towel, and he took a basin of water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He said something to them. Remember what Peter did there? Peter said, "Oh Lord, no, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter said, "Oh, please, Lord, wash my head. Wash me entirely." And Jesus said, "You've already been washed." But what part of us gets dirty as we walk in this world? It's our feet, right? But Jesus said something very interesting that a few moments later, after saying to them that if he, being their master, washed their feet, then they should wash one another's feet. And he said in John 13:17, "If you know these things, blessed you are if what? If you do them." You see, Jesus himself right there, knowledge, if you know these things, but you don't do them, what good are they? But if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There we have it said by the Lord himself. James gives us a clear word on this in James 1:22-24. You don't need to turn there. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And I didn't write the rest of it, but what does it say? He goes away and he forgets. Forgets what he looks like, right? And in 2:17 he says, James says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So in all these words, are you with me? Do we understand that we as believers have a responsibility to not only hear the word, not only have knowledge of the word, but to do the word? Carry that out in our actions. And when we do this, we will be walking worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Last time in part two, we focused on verse 2 of our text. I already said, if you turn back with me to Ephesians. Chapter 4. I said this already. We saw that some of the parameters for walking out this walk, we are to do it with all lowliness, all humility, with gentleness, and with long-suffering or patience. We saw that Paul pleaded with the church at Corinth with these words, and we find them in 2 Corinthians 10:1. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So we see by this that it is Christ in us by his Spirit that this meekness and this gentleness is truly present. I don't know about you, but meekness and gentleness is something that I can't work up. These are things that we have a responsibility to do, but when we say we're in Christ, it means we take him on, we live with him, and these things are present in our life, humility, long-suffering, kindness. And now we come to the active part there in verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Now, it's a very interesting word because the word bearing in the natural, when we say I'm bearing with that person, what do we mean? Putting up with them. Or we can say in the negative, that person is what? Unbearable. I can't stand to be around that person. They're unbearable. But the word does not really mean that. In the Greek, it means something else. The word is anecho, A-N-E-C-H-O, and this is what it means. It speaks of persons to bear with, but it means having patience. Listen to this carefully. Patience with regards to the errors or the weaknesses of anyone. Whoa. Is that a different meaning from what we would think? In other words, if they have some issues that they're really bugging you, you're to bear with them. You're to be compassionate with them. You're to be patient with them. Our responsibility really in this case is to live it, Christ living in us. Romans 8:29, which I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, God predestined us to be conformed to what? To ourselves? No, to the image of Jesus. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are to be long-suffering, patient, enduring, persevering. And I will tell you how this really can take place if you are reminded of how patient God is with you. That does it for me. When I'm being impatient with somebody, I think, God, how often I have done things that I tried your patience, but you have been patient with me. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he addresses this issue. And I want you to turn there, and we're going to spend the remainder of our time, and I don't know how far we will go, but Colossians chapter 3. I've preached on this. The elders have preached on this passage many times. But I want us to really take a close look at it. I want us to look first, because Paul repeats the same themes with every church. Are you aware of that? What does that mean? That means every church is doing the same thing. Every church is having the same struggles. Every church is full of human beings. Every church has people who their flesh is battling with their spirit. Not only in that day, but throughout the generations, this is going on. And so Paul says to the church at Corinth, now the church at Corinth, I don't want to get into too much details, but they were having some serious issues in that church. But look at what Paul says to them. And I'm going to do the therefore, and we're going to go back and take these verses 1 through 11 as far as we can go in the time that we have. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Colossians 3, didn't I say that? Colossians. Okay. I'm sorry, the Colossian church. I'm sorry. I meant the Colossian church. Sorry about that. The Corinthian church was too, but that's not what we're reading. Letter. We're in Colossians chapter 3. Okay. We're reading verse 12. Okay. Sorry about that. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. How come we're holy and beloved? Class, answer that. Who said that? You all did. Good. We're cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus. We have no holiness of our own. We are beloved. Amen. He loves us with an everlasting love. Responsibility. Put on, and these are the same themes that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Here it is again. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's the responsibility. But above all these things, put on love. There's the responsibility, which is the bond of perfection. The Christian life, brothers and sisters, is not osmosis. How many of you lay down and put your head on the pillow at night and say, God, do something to me? It doesn't come through your pillow. Well, maybe it does if you're praying and he chooses to do that. He spoke through a donkey one time, so he could do that. All right. I want us to walk through this chapter here, and we'll take it as far as we can go today in the time that we have. Let's look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, everybody in here been raised with Christ? If you're not, see me after the service and we'll get you saved. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you have been raised, okay, you haven't been raised just to prance around on this planet and eat, drink, and be merry and go on vacation. All good things, all blessings from God. But it goes way beyond that. What is Paul telling us here? He says you are to seek those things which are above. When you see the word seek in the New Testament, and particularly in this case here, it means to pursue those things. I heard somebody recently say, it is to run after these things with passion. And so my question for you, where does your passion lie today? Well, according to the Lord, you are to seek those things which are above. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He had quite a few things to say about, well, you know, don't worry about your clothing. I don't worry too much about mine in the natural, so, you know, but what you're going to wear. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. The birds of the field, in my case, they get fed by us outside the window, so God even provides for them through us sometimes, but God has supplied all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Amen. You see, sometimes we think our needs are what they are, and we begin to focus on those needs. I want to just briefly talk about materialism. Anybody struggle in this room with materialism? And if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to come and smack you. No? Don't struggle with materialism? Okay. There are two ends of struggling with materialism, all right? One is, and we're seeing it in our day, if you have lots of money, you begin to worry about things happening. Anybody watch the news about what's happened in England? There's panic over there now. Oh, there were those almost split down the middle that wanted to move out of the EU, and they won. But now the question is our money going to be all right? The pound has been devalued at this moment. I don't think it'll last, but I'm not here. I'm not a politician. I'm not an economist, so I'm not going to even deal with that. What I'm saying is that materialism, if you have plenty of things, plenty of possessions, you don't worry about things economically, there can come a moment in the culture, in the country, where you begin to worry as you see the possibility of losing that. How many people have noticed that the amount of real estate signs that are on very nice homes? And you can't say, well, they're all retiring and moving south. I happen to know that some of those people have suffered economical disaster. On the other hand, if you don't have, and so they're anxious. What I'm driving at, so they're anxious. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious or worried about these things. But you can be anxious and be worried if you're starting to lose it all. On the other hand, if you don't have, you can be anxious and worried because you don't have. And you're worried about tomorrow. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your family. You're worried about your job. It looks like you might lose it. Whatever the case may be. Are you with me? So there is worry and anxiety. Jesus might have been comparing it to birds and the food, but there are many different levels. And so I beg to differ for any of you who say you don't struggle with materialism. Maybe you don't struggle with it, but you're very aware of it, aren't you? I remember growing up on the mission field, my father definitely had a different concept of this than we did. There would be the last meal on the table. They received a check from the mission every month, but a week before the check was to come, and my dad would bow his head and he says, Lord, you know that this is the last of the food. The next day a check would be in the mail. Somebody, God put on somebody's heart to send it. Now see, you know what that did to me? I thought that's the way life was. I figured, well, I'll just bow my head and pray and the check will be in the mail. No, I'm serious. It took me several years to realize that that didn't necessarily work for me. So I had to go out and get a job. No, I'm just, that part's kidding, but you know what I'm saying, though? We do struggle. We do get anxious thoughts about material things. Not all the time, but there are times when you do, and Jesus says, don't do that. Don't worry about that. So back there to verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What does that mean to us? Say it again. He's interceding for us. He knows about your job situation. All right? He's interceding for the Father that God would provide what you need. It might not be what you think you need, but He will provide what you need. All right, so we are to seek. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? Righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Boy, is that a promise? All those things, the clothing that you need, the meals that you need, whatever it is you need, He will provide as you seek Him first. All right, verse number 2. See, it's not just a matter of sometimes we seek mindlessly. You ever do that? You just seek because it's my gut and it's like my desire, whatever that thing is. And it's not, it's inside here. Sometimes it's in your heart. Sometimes it's in your gut. So what does he say in the next verse? Set your mind. He's already said seek those things which are above. Now he says set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. How can we do that? Anybody? How many of you get up and go to your job every day? Is that on the earth? Do you have to set your mind on those things that are there? Can I say something to you? When I read this verse, if I set my mind on God, those things that I will do on the earth will be done even better. Are you with me? Why? Because He's the God of all wisdom. He's the God that gives you what you need in the moment that you need it. Maybe it's a conversation with somebody at work that is really, you're finding unbearable. And He'll give you the words to say so that that conversation might be profitable. But see, if you react in your mind, if you react in your emotion, what's going to happen? The project or that thing is not going to get done in the way that it should get done, that brings profit to both you and the people that you're working for. So set your mind on things above. Are you with me? Verse 3. Oh, here's one. For you died. Wait a minute, I'm still alive. What do you mean you died? Well, it says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's dead? Self? Your old nature? Your before Christ nature? That's supposedly that's dead, isn't it? Is it always dead? No. Does it need to die? Maybe you should have an arrow prayer. Kill it, Lord. Kill that thing that just came out of me. My old nature just surfaced. Would you? But he says, for you died. Now here's the best part of it. It says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Have you died to self? Have you died to your old sinful nature? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself, or who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul talks a lot about crucifying the flesh. In our sins, we're nailed to the cross, but sometimes we just grab them again, don't we? We lay hold of them again. What a thrilling and amazing truth to know that our lives are hidden in Christ with God. Think about the oneness of the Father and the Son. Nancy said it before, or Mary said it, he's interceding for you and me with the Father. We don't think about that often enough, do we? This is the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit's involved, obviously, too. So the Trinity's involved in our being hidden in Christ with God. Well, what does that mean? What is that? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me what? Hide myself in thee. So you don't get hidden unless you want to be hidden. You know? So the active thing here is to hide yourself in Christ. Can I say to you that there is no other shelter that can compare? There's a little poem, in the deepest, darkest hour of my soul, he's always there. Let me say that again. There's no other shelter that can compare. In the deepest, darkest hour of my soul, he's always there. He hides me under the shadow of his wings. He brings me back from all my wanderings. There's the shepherd for you. Remember when Jesus was outside of Jerusalem? And he wept. And how I longed I would have gathered you like a chicken, like a hen gathers her chicks underneath the wings to protect them. And so when we really begin to understand what he's saying here, for you die and your life is hidden with Christ in God, there's a real sense of being sheltered, of being protected, of being guided, on and on and on. Well, I want to close with verse 4, and we'll pick this up here next week. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How many of you, bow your heads, how many of you understand this morning, it doesn't matter where you are on the road to this journey. You may be having the time of your life, and you may be having the best time of your life, and some of you may be having the worst time of your life. But do you believe this morning that you're on your way to glory? Is that where your heart is this morning? Is that where your mind is? If you set your mind on that truth, is your heart just filled with gratitude and great anticipation of the fact that one day, and it may be very soon for some of us, or for all of us for that matter, that you will be together with him in glory, in his glory for all eternity. You know, there's a lot of talk in the Bible about what heaven's going to look like. You know what? I don't really care what heaven looks like. What I do know that I want is to be in his presence. We sang that this morning. In your presence, Lord. But here's the thing. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth, and you are in his presence when you do that. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in his presence every waking and sleeping moment of my life. I didn't sleep much last night for some reason. But you know what? When I got up at 4 o'clock, I opened the Word and I was in his presence. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit bringing these messages through Paul to the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, and to the church here in Roxbury. And I pray, Lord, that as the days go by, as we continue this journey here that you have for us, as we look out at that land with a cross upon it right now, that we would, Lord, we would know that you are leading us. We would know that you are going to provide for us. Lord, that there would be no negativity about this, but we could be positive in Jesus. We can be positive in our Father who leads us every step of the way, who loves us with an everlasting love, who has great plans and purposes for us as his people here in Roxbury. So, Lord, we want to set our minds, we want to set our hearts upon that. And so, Lord, we need to be proactive. We need to be active in this. Lord, keep us from knowledge for knowledge's sake. But yes, knowledge for the sake of doing. And walking in the plans that you have called us to walk in. Walking worthy of the calling with which you have called us. And we know that we've been called. Help us to respond. Help us to take responsibility to put on, to put off, as we're going to see in the coming week again here. So we thank you for your word. I pray that Lord, that I will have ministered your word to my brothers and sisters and to your church. And we say, Lord Jesus, have your way. Have your way in us. You're the potter, we're the clay. Mold us and make us. Shape us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you all of the glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.